Okay, we're going to read from the book of Job, and we're going to have a message on hope and expectation, and of course, particularly looking ahead to the new year. So perhaps we could stand together and we'll read from Job chapter 14. Thank you for those testimonies. It's always so encouraging for us to hear from brothers and sisters and ministers to our hearts. Job 14, and I'll read verse 7, 8, and 9. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud, and it will bring forth branches like a plant. Father, we pray and ask that you'd, oh, once again, Lord, bless our time in the Word. Oh, how we love your Word. We love your presence and your people, and your promises. And we ask you to minister and quicken our hearts together now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's be seated. It's a wonderful phrase here. There is hope for a tree. It's quite a graphic picture that a tree has been cut down to the stump and the root is drying up in the ground. And it's and Job in this writing here says there is hope for a tree. You may think that it's over, that there is no future, there is no life, there is no way. But here the message of hope in these verses, and really all the way through the Bible, for a believer who is in faith, that there is hope for a tree, that God has a purpose. And hope in the Bible is not a word used in the same way it's used in the world. When people say, oh, I hope it will happen, I hope it will be okay. But hope in the believer's heart and in the scriptures is a confident, certain expectation. It's not something that has a question mark over it, but that has an exclamation mark over it. For the hope is connected to the promise. And as we get to know the one who has promised, his faithfulness, his character, then we get to rest in the promise and we have hope. It's a faith that is looking forwards with a confident expectation and a peace created in our hearts because of it. The Hebrew word is tikva. Can you say that? Tikva. It's the Hebrew word for hope. And it comes from a root word which means to bind something together, to twist together like a cord. And the word picture there is because the hope is bound to the promise. We have hope because of the promise. And in fact, the Israel's national anthem is HaTikva, the hope. And I'll read you the verse from their national anthem. It says, as long as deep in the heart the soul of a Jew yearns and looks forward to the east, to Zion, with a longing eye, our hope will not be lost. The hope of 2,000 years to be a free people in our land, the land of Zion and Jerusalem. That was a poem that was written in 1877 and was turned into their national anthem. We remember 1948, a miracle when Israel became a nation once again in their land. And of course, these words speak of the hope for Israel. And the hope for Israel is rooted in the Abrahamic covenant, an unconditional promise that God made to Abraham and his seed, a covenant that would affect the lands, the people, and also the promise of the seed, the Messiah, who would bring a blessing to all nations. And God is a covenant-making God, and God is a covenant-keeping God. This is important for us as New Testament believers, for the new covenant is rooted in the Abrahamic blessing. And because of that promise that was made, a Jew who is in faith can have a hope. In the Psalms, the psalmist says in Psalm 71:5, he's speaking of the Lord, he says, "You are my tikva, you are my hope. My hope is bound in you, who you are, what you've said, what you have promised." Psalm 62:8, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." My expectation, tikva, my expectation, my hope is from him. And in the book of Joshua, there's a verse where there's a wonderful message of hope that is hidden in a verse. It's a secret. You could almost pass over it. I'd like to bring it out this morning. And of course, this is the story when the two spies are sent by Joshua into the promised land and they meet Rahab. You remember? And Rahab, by faith, because she was a believer in Yahweh, she helped them. She hid them. And the spies said to her in chapter 2, in verse 18, they said about keeping the oath. And they said, "Unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down." Now, the word tikva is in that verse, but you wouldn't see it because it's not translated hope or expectation. It's the word cord. "Unless you bind this scarlet tikva in the window." And it's because, of course, the word cord is that idea of being bound to something, twisted to something. And here it's not translated hope, but it's translated cord. Also in verse 21, "She sent them away and they departed, and she bound the scarlet tikva in the window." It's because every other place it's translated hope or expectation, but here it's translated cord. For Rahab had hope. The scarlet cord was symbolic of the hope that she had because of the promise that was made to her. Tikva is the cord that is bound in the window. Rahab had hope of redemption because of the promise that was made. They said to her in verse 14, they said, "We will deal kindly with you." And that's another Hebrew word you may know, hesed. Used 250 times in the Old Testament. It's the equivalent to grace. Because of grace, you have hope. Because, Rahab, we are making a promise to you that when we return and God brings judgment on Jericho, you will be spared. You have hope of redemption because of this scarlet cord is in the window. When we see it, judgment will pass over you. And this scarlet cord of hope goes all the way through the Bible, all the way through the Scriptures, for it speaks of Christ who died for us, the scarlet cord of his redemptive work, of his blood that was shed for us. And because of that, as believers, we have hope. We have an assurance in our hearts and in our lives. This picture of the scarlet cord in the window reminds us of the Passover. Remember in Exodus 12 when God brought the Jews out of Egypt and God instructed them through Moses that the lamb would be slain and the Passover lamb and the blood would be applied just like that scarlet cord in the window. The blood would be applied to the doorpost and when the Lord saw it, the death would pass over those houses. If the blood is applied, oh, there is hope. There is assurance. There is a covenant that has been made and that we are the beneficiaries of it. And as we learn the Scriptures and as we grow in our understanding of the finished work of Christ, of all that he has paid and all that he has promised, we are people who have great hope, great assurance in our future, in his promises. Even today when we do this in remembrance of him, all bound up in that symbolic ceremony, so dear to us is the fact that we have such an assurance, such a hope in our salvation because of the price that he paid. And this hope that goes through the scriptures is a hope that can rise from the ashes. It's a hope that when everything seems lost, when the tree seems cut to the stump, and the root is dried in the ground, and it could easily be concluded, oh, that's it, that's the end, it's all over. And so often that's the place that God begins. So often God will bring life out of death. God will bring a new beginning out of the end. It's a hope that rises from the ashes, even in impossible circumstances. We see it in Israel's own history. Remember when they were taken into captivity? It was the most incredible thing that happened. When we study the scriptures, we realize God finally brought them into the land, the promised land. But because of their wayward ways through the prophets, they were warned that they would be taken into captivity, and it happened. It was so shocking that Nebuchadnezzar marched across the horizon. He destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, and took the people captive to a foreign land in Babylon. And there the conclusion could be made, oh, it's over. Our hope is lost. But God spoke to them again through the prophets, and he spoke to them of hope. Hope of redemption. Hope of restoration, hope that they would be returned again to the land, that they would be renewed once more. We see it, for example, in Ezekiel's prophecy of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. I read you verse 11. He said to me, Ezekiel saying, God said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cut off. I think we have these verses on the screen also. What was their conclusion? Did you catch it there? They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. These were the captives in Babylon. The people of promise, God's very own people. And what was their confession? Our hope is lost. It's over. So God takes Ezekiel the prophet and he brings him to this valley of dry bones. And he takes him all across the valley. He wants him to see that there are very many, that they are very dry. And it's a graphic picture of an army that has been slain and all that's left is dried up corpses and bones. Quite a defeat, quite a conclusion. It says in verse 1, he set me down in a valley and it was full of bones. Ezekiel 37 in verse 2. There we go. And then he caused me to pass by them all around. And behold, there were very many in an open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. Notice, very many, very dry. And God is taking Ezekiel and he wants him to realize something. Listen, Ezekiel, do you see? Do you see the valley? Do you see the bones? This is a picture of Israel, who in verse 11 say there is no hope. It's all over. Do you see it, Ezekiel? Do you see how impossible, how final, how hopeless this situation seems to be? He wants Ezekiel to really get it, for it to really sink in. And then he asks this incredible question in verse 3. Can these bones live? Or we could put it another way. Is there hope? They say, our hope is lost. But is there hope, Ezekiel? Will I bring them back to the land? Will I be faithful to my promise? Because of Hesed, will I fulfill Tikvah? Will I bring hope because of grace? In verse 12, he says to Ezekiel, therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then as Ezekiel begins to preach and prophesy, there is a rattling and a noise and the bones come together. And perhaps you know the story. that it becomes, it says, an exceeding great army once again. A valley of dry bones brought back in restoration, a picture of Israel being restored to the land, which is what God did after the 70 years. It was also prophesied through Jeremiah the prophet in Jeremiah 29 in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place. This is so incredible. You imagine being one of the captives in Babylon. Perhaps you were even born there. And you hear about the history and you're a captive. And you could never imagine that you could be returned once again as God's promised people. But this is what the prophets have said. And of course, there was the immediate fulfillment of this after the 70 years, but also a future prophetic element. And we saw it happen on our own calendar in 1948. We saw it. We saw the Zionist movement after the First World War. And then the nation born again in 1948. And also there's another future gathering that's prophesied of Israel. God will do that. And then he says in the next verse, verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a tikvah." To give you a hope. God says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you. The question is, do you know the thoughts that I think towards you? I know that I am thinking towards you and have a plan for you to bring you back, to restore you, to renew you, to give you a hope, a living hope. He also says in chapter 31, at the end of verse 16 there, he says, "And they shall come back from the land of the enemy." Verse 17, "There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border." Come back to their own border. When we do the Israel trip, there's a viewpoint we go to at the back of Nazareth, and I take a map at the back of my Bible, and we look over the land, and we point out, oh, that's the land of Manasseh, and that's Zebulun, and that's, and we consider the borders. We see the Jordan River on our left, and we see the Mediterranean Sea over there. It's an incredible place, and somehow it's so encouraging and edifying to look at these physical borders of the land and realize that God had promised. That here it says, your children shall come back to their border. Now, we stand at a spiritual viewpoint this morning through the scriptures. David uses this language in Psalm 16, speaking of his spiritual inheritance. He says in Psalm 16, verse 5, "You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines that have fallen to me are in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance." He's using the language of the borders of the land to speak about his spiritual life. And David was a man who went through some troublesome times. He had a lot of trouble in his life, but you know what? He had a viewpoint, a vantage point, where he could see God's promises, where he knew that God would be faithful to him, and he would say, "Oh, my lines, my borders, they have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I am a man who has hope, who has faith, who has an assurance, not because everything is perfect in my life, but because God is with me, because God is faithful, because God has promised." Even in the valley of the shadow of death, a believer can have hope. A Christian on his deathbed can have hope. What a marvel that is. Because the scriptures say, "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Paul said, "To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." And this ultimately is the Christian's ultimate living hope. It is a hope in the resurrection. It is a hope in heaven. That we live this life on this timeline with the assurance that this is not it. Oh, the best is yet to come. We will be with the Lord forever. And we comfort one another with those words. This is our final hope, our ultimate assurance. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to what? Hello? A living hope. A living hope. Through his mercy, he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Oh, we have a living hope. Paul uses the same language in Romans 8 about an earnest expectation, the groaning of the creation itself and the believer in this body of death, a groaning waiting for redemption. Well, guess what? It's coming. It's promised. It's a sure thing. We have a living hope in it. So, in Job 14, there is the hope of a tree. Seems as though it's the end, but there's a promise in these verses. These verses lift our head and help us see something. That it's not the end when it seems that it might be the end. The believer in a trial can have hope. Life sometimes deals painful blows, and we have troublesome times to walk through. But there is hope for a tree. There is hope for a believer. A hope that can overwhelm the fear and the insecurity and give us a stability in our life. But we can know in the trial that God is with me, that God has a purpose in this trial, that I can rejoice in tribulations knowing that it works patience, that this time is not in vain, but it will bear fruit in my life. And notice it says there is hope for a tree if it's cut down, that it will sprout again. Though its root may grow old in the earth, its stump may dry in the ground. Notice verse 9. Yet at the scent of water. At the scent of water. That the tree will just catch the scent of the water. And that's enough. It's hydrotropism. It's like the root of a tree. Through the cells at the top of the tap root can sense the water. And that's enough. And it can begin to respond to that. This is like us. We catch the scent. Do you get it? You catch the scent of God's grace, of God's promises, of God's faithfulness. You just catch the scent, and that's enough for a revival in our life, for a resting place in our heart, in our soul. We say, oh, God has a plan. And we may not know what that is when we say it. Of course we don't. We don't know the end from the beginning, but we know that our God knows the end from the beginning. That he has promised he will not forsake us or leave us, that he will work all things together for the good. I remember times in my life where people would say to me, oh, God has a plan for you. And sometimes I would look at them and think, really? You just say those words, you just carelessly throw those words around and think somehow. Oh, but I've come to know that, embrace that, believe that with all my heart. I say that to many other people. I believe it with all my heart. God has a plan for you. God is in the redemption business. It is not over. It is not hopeless. There is hope. God is for you. God is with you. And if you catch the scent of that, if you, oh, grace, truth, the promises, God is with me. Oh, then the tender sprout, the branches can come forth in a person's life. We may go through trouble. This is why we draw near. This is why we love the word. This is why we want to hear preaching, and we need to hear preaching because we can become downtrodden and we begin to become low. and I need someone to speak to me. I need the word. I need preaching. Oh, there it is, the scent of water. The scent of God's grace and God's mercy and God's purpose and God's plan in this dry and thirsty land, in this world system where there is no water in Psalm 63:1. But with the Lord, there are rivers of living water. There is a well. Oh, we are so greatly blessed. It is so fitting that we would be people of hope because of our God. Sometimes in life, people may wrong you. People may hurt you. When that happens, we feel perhaps like a tree that has been cut down. And we say, oh, it's like, oh, that I am crippled by that. I was so hurt and betrayed. And I don't know how I can recover from that. I don't know the way forward. I feel like I'm just a stump and the roots are drying up. Well, there's a message for you. If you can just catch the scent of the water, if you can just catch a scent of God's grace for you, all life will grow again. Life will come again. Don't give up. Don't quit. Look to God. It's no accident you're here or listening to this message today. God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. Oh, and therefore I want to draw near often, and I want to hear, and I want to catch a scent. I want to grow in my understanding, in my faith. I want to be restored fully in my faith as a believer. That it's not an accidental part of my life, but it's a purpose part of my life that I choose to walk with God and live by faith. And oh, I put my nose to the wind. Oh, there it is, the scent of water. There it is once again. I hear the promise once again. I sense the revival. I sense what it means to be a Spirit-filled believer. For God is with me and His Spirit is in me and He has a call on my life and a plan for my life. And I look forward. I look to 2019. I say, oh, bring it on. Not because I'm strong in myself. Not because I've made bold resolutions and in the energy of my flesh I shall fulfill them till the end of February. But because God is with me. Not because I've promised. Because God has promised. There lies my strength. There lies my confident expectation and my boldness and my faith. For God is with me. Perhaps a Christian is in a barren place. They've wandered off the path and they don't sense the spiritual life. They feel a bit lost. In a wilderness journey, listen, there is the hope of a tree. At the scent of water, God can bring revival. And the wonderful thing about the Christian life, restoration doesn't take weeks or months or years. It can be momentary. It's just the response of the heart in the moment. And there is forgiveness and restoration. It's gone forever. And we look forward with God. For that's what mercy means. It's not over. It's a beginning. Perhaps I am in my old age, or there is frailty or illness. And oh, let God minister this truth to you, to us. Each day is filled with purpose. We can pray. We can minister. We can encourage people. All of us will soon be with Him. Relatively speaking, we have the joy of having His purpose and His plan in our life. Some people don't have a sense of purpose in their life. Did you know that? They go through their job and they're paying their bills and they're raising their family, and all of those things are part of life which we can love and enjoy. But all of those things without God, man is left wanting. Is this it? Oh, but such purpose can be infused and injected into a person's life when they walk with God. People are looking for something. We have found it. It's God. God who has a call on our life, who has a purpose for our life, who has a plan for our life. The answer is not in this world system. It's not in people. People will come, people will go, people will fail us, people may hurt us. But God will be true, God will be faithful. And lastly, perhaps a person may have personally failed. And they failed and they feel like a tree that's been cut down to the stump. But here is the glorious gospel. Here is the message of mercy. Here is the message of new beginnings, a revived hope in someone's life. Someone might say, oh, I was a Christian. I was walking with God, but then I stumbled and I failed and it's over. And we would say, no. No. This is the testimony of the scriptures. Read the story of Moses and Abraham and Samson and David, and it goes on and on. Oh, they all failed. They all stumbled. But there was found a new revived hope in their life because God was faithful when they were unfaithful. We have an enemy that never wants us to discover our victory and be restored, but failure isn't final with God. Often when everything comes crushing to the ground and it's all burned and buried, that's where God begins again with such glory. He is in the redemption business. The Father's house is never far. Or the prodigal could just put his nose to the wind. He could remember the Father's mercy, the Father's heart, and that would be enough. We all sense our own spiritual weaknesses and temptations, right? We all know the propensity of our flesh. But we've also sensed the moisture in the air and the promises of God and His grace once again. There it is. We catch the scent. And therefore we say, oh, this is going to be a great year. A wonderful year. We can confess that, believe that, pray that way, believe that way, speak to each other that way. Not because we are great or strong or faithful, but because of God, because of His promises, and we just avail ourselves to Him. He is faithful, and therefore I have hope. He has promised, and therefore we have hope. A confident expectation and a resting place in our faith in the Lord. So, Father, we pray this morning. Oh, we thank You for the scent of water, for just catching the scent once again of Your great grace and purpose and plan for our lives, personally and as a church. And therefore, we believe great things, that You have great things planned for us. Doesn't mean it will be a trouble-free year, but it means that You will bring about great victories, great blessings. Oh, we believe You for that, that we would walk with You this year. Perhaps there's someone here this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Perhaps you've been coming to church for a long time, or you've heard the Bible, but you're not sure of your salvation. Oh, what a wonderful way to begin this year. To put your faith in Christ and say, oh, Jesus, I put my faith in You. I ask You to be my personal Savior, that You would save me, that You would give me a brand new start with You in this life. And for each one here, oh, You know how this applies to our own hearts and lives and families, our future, oh, give us a hope, an expectation, a revival in our spiritual life. And in our church, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.